Turn in your Bible today, if you would, with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. We've been studying Hebrews verse by verse. Hebrews chapter 12. And I've entitled this today, When Opportunity Stops Knocking. When Opportunity Stops Knocking. The book of Hebrews, as I've said many times as we've gone through, it is written to Jewish believers, people who were Jewish by birth and by heritage, but had come to know Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah. They became New Testament believers, and they started out good. They had eternal life, of course, and they still had it, and they have it today, for that matter. But they started out good. They started as believers living for Christ. But then persecution came into their lives. I think the newness of their salvation started wearing off, which is very common. And what happened was they started having second thoughts about continuing on as a believers, in the sense of continuing on faithful to Christ. Now, let me say very clearly, once you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, you're saved no matter what. You can't lose your salvation once you have it. If what you have you can lose, you never had eternal life, because if you can lose it, that means it's no longer eternal. So once we have it, period. But that doesn't mean we're going to remain living for Christ. That is an issue that we have to deal with every single day as Christians. And so that is what's being addressed in the book of Hebrews. The writer writing to these Jewish believers saying, listen, don't even think about turning back, because what you have in Christ is superior to anything that there is in any religion, anywhere of all time. Jesus Christ is what it's all about. And so don't think of fainting on the way, so to speak. Rather, as a believer, continue on, not to get to heaven, because that's a given once you've trusted Christ, that's a gift. Not to get to heaven, but to enjoy the full reward that God wants you to have once you've trusted Christ as your Savior. So salvation, whereas we know salvation is a simple gift through faith in Christ, Jesus paid the price. That's why it's a gift to us. The Lord says that what I want you to have is I have said that if you as a believer will be faithful, one day you'll receive a great reward when you do get to heaven, when you run your race successfully. It isn't to get there. It's because we're going there and because we want to be faithful. Now, what about Christians who don't stay faithful? What about Christians who start falling along the way? How does God deal with them? Well, He doesn't take away their salvation, contrary to what some people think. What He does, if they're His children, He does something with them and to them, and it's called chastening or discipline. He teaches them through situations that He brings into their lives. And we talked about some specifics of that last week, and we won't go into that today because of time. But in Hebrews 12, verse 6, it says, For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges, notice what it says, every son whom He receiveth. So every one of God's children gets chastened or disciplined. Every one of God's children gets scourged. Now, that scourging is a negative connotation. It's the idea of being whipped, all right, being spiritually spanked. Maybe that's looking at it too lightly. But God knows exactly how to do that with each of us, because we're all different, and He knows what to bring into our lives to get our attention. He says this, If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards or illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, in other words, our physical fathers who corrected us and gave them reverence. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness, or sharers of His holiness. Partaker means a sharer of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Growing up, were you ever exercised by your father? My dad was a patriot. He laid down the stripes and I saw stars. I mean, that's kind of the way it is. But you know what? Those who are disciplined properly are better because of it, right? Now listen, I know there are people who abuse today. We are against child abuse, but we are not against proper biblical discipline, biblical self-controlled corporal punishment in the sense of spanking and so forth. There is a right way to do it. There's a wrong way to do it. God teaches the right way. But again, we're not talking about abuse. But what does it do? Well, it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. Now, how does God do that to us spiritually? Well, by bringing different things into our lives. And the Bible even says that He can make us physically sick, 1 Corinthians 11. He can even take us home to be with Him. We would say, use the word prematurely, because we will not cooperate with Him as rebels. Yes, God does have rebellious children, but He deals with them. And if you're a child of God and you are in rebellion towards God and His Word and God does not deal with you, you better check and see whether you've ever trusted Christ the Savior. That is a fact of Scripture. That is a mark of sonship or daughtership, if I could use the word, whether if you take a path of rebellion, whether God chastens you or not. That is a mark of that. And that is very clear. You notice it in verse 8. All are partakers. If you do not receive chastening, then you are illegitimate. You're not a true child of God. So we can say that without any issues. Now, can I mention this before I move on? Very important that I say this, particularly for those of you who weren't here last week. Okay? It's not your job to determine God's chastening on somebody else or when it's supposed to come down. See, that's where we get in trouble. What do I mean by that? Here's what I say. Well, you know what, that person, they say they're a Christian, but you know, they're living away from God, and I doubt whether they're saved because I haven't seen God do anything in their lives. Well, listen, you're not the fruit inspector. Who appointed you to be the fruit inspector there? Okay? If they're saved, believe me, God will take care of it. He knows exactly what to do and when to do it. If that person's a child, He will do it. If they're not a child of God, no, they're not going to be chastened. But God chastens His children, no doubt about it. You know, I think the best advice is to do this. Simply mind your own business. Pray for them and then pray for yourself, because you've got your hands full with yourself, just like I do with me. And God will take care of His own. He knows exactly what to do. Now, when the Lord brings chastening and discipline into our lives, it is so we will submit to Him and His Word and move in a direction that He can bless. Do you see the motive? Do you see the mindset of God there, folks? It's always from a mindset of love. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. It isn't that He hates His children or that He hates people. No, God loves people. But when He brings chastening in the life of His children, see, God cannot bless disobedience. But He wants to bless our lives. He wants us to have the fruit of the Spirit, the joy of the Lord. He wants all this good. But He cannot allow that good, because that would be Him blessing wickedness and rebellion. Those of you with little kids, when your kids rebel, you don't give them rewards for that. You had a temper tantrum. Here's two candy bars. It doesn't work that way. Now, by the way, they better not be holding you captive. If you don't give me that, I'm going to throw a fit. Why don't you beat them to the punch and discipline them and take care of it, okay? I'm not getting off on that. We don't have time. But remember, the Lord loves us and He wants only good for His children. Now, how should we respond to chastening when He starts doing it? Verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. What is he saying here? How should we respond to chastening? Well, I think there's several principles here, or several paths of action. The first one is simply this. I think this is what verses 12 and 13 are talking about. Get back on track. You know, folks, it's easy to get off track. Our grandson, Drew, he shares it with his sister and also with his little brother. But he's got a simple little train set. All of you have seen it, the train sets. Now, I remember the good ones of years ago, which were made by Tyco. Do you remember them? They had the transformer, and you get the big 4x8 piece of plywood, and you put down the stuff that looked like grass and trees and all this, and then you it's just elaborate how that is such a big hobby, and I'm sure there's people who still do it. But those old Tyco trains, they were fabulous, you know, and you could buy the ones that had the light on the front of the locomotive, and they blow smoke out and everything. I mean, it was incredible. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? But he's got this little one that's battery operated, and that's fine. But you know what happens with it? Sometimes that engine will get off the track. And when it gets off the track, it quits moving forward. And that's just like us. And what do? You pick it up and you put it back on the track. Now that those machines, those toys don't have minds of their own. The problem with us is we do. And God wants to put us back on the track, but sometimes we like living off track. And so what does he have to do? He has to keep applying pressure to get us back on, to get us back on, to get us back on, to get us back on. Why? Because we cannot go forward and enjoy the blessings that are down the way unless we're on track. If you're trying to go cross country as a train engine, it's not a good situation. It doesn't work. You stop rather quickly. And Christians cannot make progress in their Christian lives unless they're on track, so to speak. God uses chastening to get us back on track to where we can go forward and we can see His blessing. And so let's get back on track. Don't let your weakness and failure to this point keep you down and out. That's what the writer's telling these Hebrew believers. Strengthen all the weak parts of yourself so that you can run the race of the Christian life effectively. I think the making of the straight paths referred to in verse 13 is determining that you are going to do right according to the Word of God. Now, this is written to those who have already trusted Christ the Savior. Okay, you notice the language there. Make straight paths for your feet. Determine. That's the idea of I'm determining this. And it's a determining to get on track and to do right according to the Word of God. It is better to attempt to live for Christ and fail at times than to not attempt and sin. Verse 14, follow peace. Now, a lot of people have had trouble with this verse, and I don't see why, because if you keep it in context, it's not a problem. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Now, people look at verse 14 and say, oh, you see that? You have to live faithfully if you're going to get to heaven. You have to do good works. You have to serve. You have to grit and endure to the end if you're going to make it to heaven. No, my friend, salvation's not of works. You can't earn your way. Let me explain to you what this is all about. Which brings us to our second point. We are to follow or pursue those things which bring peace with others. Do you see that in the first part? Follow peace with all men. We are to try to get along with others, yet not compromise the Word of God. You know, some Christians are so contentious that if there wasn't any issue to contend about, they would make one up to where they could have conflict with other people. Have you ever met those kind of Christians? I can't stand being around them. Now, that's a confession, okay? But they are simply by nature disagreeable. No matter what you say, it's not the right thing. No matter what you say, it wasn't accurate. You know, if you say, boy, it's a beautiful day today, isn't it? Well, no, not really. Look at that blue sky. Yeah, but it could be bluer. Boy, you know, I can't wait for this to happen. Well, that doesn't excite me. They're always a wet blanket. They're always disagreeable. Always disagreeable. I think Scripture says, follow peace with all men. Okay, try to live peaceably. Didn't Paul talk about that in Romans 12:18? He said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We are to try to get along with others, yet not compromise the Word of God. Very important balance there. Some Christians want to contend. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. Don't strive. Now, it's easy sometimes to strive. You know, we get upset. We get mad. We get upset, maybe frustrated with certain people. All right. Maybe somebody we know salvation's by grace through faith, and we share our faith with others, and then somebody comes right along and tries to mock us and give us a hard time and undermine what we're saying to other people. That's tough, especially in the workplace when that happens. What do we do? Well, don't be mean to them. Stay kind. Speak the truth. How? In love. See the balance in that statement, Ephesians 4. Speak the truth. Amen. I'm for that. You know, we'll take out our Bible club. I'm going to speak the truth. Bam, 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 bam. No, speak the truth in love. See, then you got your mercy people. Oh, they love that word love. And so to them, love means, you know, even if I have to water down the truth to get along with people, I'll just water it down. No, friend, it's in balance. We speak the truth, but we do it in a kind way. That is the way God wants us to do it. We don't water it down, because when you water it down, what you're saying is you're ashamed of what God has said. Don't ever, as a Christian, be ashamed of what God has said. Don't ever water it down. But let's speak it in such a way to where we can try to reach somebody, not turn them off. You can win an argument and lose a soul. Let's not do that. It doesn't mean we don't stand for what is right, but we do it in the right way. So we are to follow or pursue those things which bring peace with others. But third, we are to pursue or follow holiness. Do you see that in verse 14? Follow peace with all men and holiness. Follow holiness. That's what he's saying. Without which no man shall see the Lord. See, holiness is what we have when we believe in Christ as our Savior. And it is true, if you don't have holiness, you won't see the Lord. Now, somebody gets upset at that and they'll say, well, what is that saying? Is that saying I have to live a holy life if I'm going to make it to heaven? No, that would be works for salvation. Let me explain this to you. And I think we'll see the mind here. If you don't have holiness imputed to you, you will never see the Lord. That is true. But he is writing to people who are Christians already. We as Christians, the Bible says, we are sanctified. The word sanctified has the Greek word, the root word hagios. Holiness is the same Greek word, hagios. If we don't have holiness, we're not going to see the Lord. If we're not sanctified, we're not going to see the Lord. However, folks, positionally in Christ, we have holiness, even though we don't always live the way we should. We have it. It was given to us when we put our trust in Christ as our Savior. Let me show you this. Look, with, hold your place here and look at Acts chapter 26. Follow holiness. Without that, no man will see the Lord. Yes, without holiness. However, in eternity, I have holiness. And so do you if you've trusted Christ as Savior. Well, when, what do you do with that, Pastor? We're supposed to follow it. Yes. Yes, God wants us to be holy as his children, not to get to heaven, but because we're going to heaven. This should be the way Christians do live their lives. We as Christians should live holy lives, should we not? Nowhere in the Bible, and we certainly don't believe it here, nowhere in the Bible does it say, trust Christ the Savior, then go live a life of sin. Nowhere. But that doesn't change the fact that salvation is a gift. It's the gift of God, and it's not based on our works. You can't work your way to heaven. Listen, you can't earn it by your good works. Keeping the commandments won't save you. Baptism won't save you. Going to church won't save you. Giving money won't save you. Trying to live a holy life won't save you. So then what's it talking about? Well, look at Acts 26. Very important to understand. It says this, to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. How? By faith that is in me. This is what the Lord was telling Paul. This is what your ministry was going to be, Paul. And he was to preach the word so that people could be saved, so that people could be delivered from the power of Satan, so that they could receive the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified. And how are we sanctified? By faith in Christ. So when you put your trust in Christ the Savior, let me explain it to you this way. Look up here. Let me show you this illustration that made sense to me when I was 19. Let's pretend that my left hand represents you and me and let my wallet represent our sin. We're all sinners, all of us. How many of you, by the way, still sin? Would you raise your hand? All right. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, you just sinned because you're a liar. We're all still sinners. Well, if you believe you have to try to be holy to get to heaven, I got news for you. You're going to fail, and you've already failed, and you're disqualified. So you're not going to get there by trying to be holy. That's not what it's saying in Hebrews. So what's it saying? We have to have holiness if we're going to see the Lord. We have to be sanctified in the eyes of God. We have to have that imputed to us, put to our account, if we're going to see the Lord. Watch. Here we are as sinners. Therefore, we're already disqualified. God loves us, though He hates our sin. To get to heaven, all of our sin has to be gone. We have to be holy. We have to be as literally as righteous as God Himself. None of us are. None of us are. So, dear friend, if this is our condition, and it is, you might as well quit trying to earn your way to heaven because you're already marred. You're like a mug that has been dropped. Maybe that's why they call it a mugshot. You're like a mug that's been dropped. There's a crack there. And no matter what you do, you can try to cover it, but the crack is still there. God loves us. He hates our sin, but loves us. See, sin separates us from the Lord. To get to heaven, we have to be without sin. None of us are. Now, God says we have sinned, and there's a penalty that goes along with that, the wages of sin being death. If we are to pay for our own sin, we'd be lost forever in hell paying for our own sin. The wages of sin is death. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the penalty or the wages of sin is going to church, being good, being baptized, trying to turn from your sin, reforming your life. None of those things take away sin. It may make us look better, okay? Stopping all your bad habits, starting new ones. It may make us look better, but it doesn't take away the sin. The Bible tells us that good works cannot take away the sin in any way, and I'll cover that a little bit more in a few minutes. So then if the best I can do will not take away my sin, then how am I going to get rid of it? Well, that's why God sent us a Savior, pretending this is Jesus Christ. Notice He's sinless. God Himself, but sinless. We need, if we are not going to pay for our own sin, we need somebody as a substitute. Well, we'd have to be perfect, God, yet He'd have to be a man, Jesus, God in the flesh. Watch this. When Jesus went to the cross, all the sin we've done or ever will do wrong, He took it upon Himself and He made the complete payment for it by shedding His blood, coming back from the dead, proving it was done. And He says, I have paid for all your sins. If you will believe in me that I have done that for you, put your faith in me that I have done that for you, I will give you as a gift everlasting life. For God so loved you and me, the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You trust Christ as your Savior the moment you do. All your sins are taken away. You are purified. You are sanctified the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. You're made pure. You're made holy. Holy, same root as sanctified. And how? Acts 28, you notice what it says? Which are sanctified how? By faith. That is where? Where is it? In yourself? No, it is, Jesus said, it is in me. When you put your faith in Christ, you are sanctified. You are cleansed of your sin. God gives you eternal life as a gift. It's eternal, friend. It means everlasting. He'll never lose you. He'll never cast you out once you trust Christ. The Bible is clear that salvation is not of works and that when we trust Christ, we are washed clean and made holy in light of eternity. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is powerful. But you see, once we are given that purity, once we are given eternal life, once we have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, what about now? What about the lives we have to live? Well, this is where we start talking about a practical kind of holiness. Now, if you don't have that holiness that we already have been given by grace through faith, you'll never see the Lord. But as Christians, we ought to pursue a life of holiness, not to be saved, but because we are. Just like we are to pursue peace, not to have peace with God. We are to pursue holiness, not to have holiness with God. Do you see that? You don't pursue peace to get to heaven. any more than you pursue holiness to get to heaven. But these are qualities that God wants us to have in our lives, peace and holiness. And if you don't have holiness, well, let me say this, even if you don't have peace with God through faith in Christ, Romans 5:1, you'll never see the Lord either. But when you trust Christ, you have peace with God. When you trust Christ, He makes you holy. He makes you pure. So once you trusted Christ, you have this. But I believe what we're talking about here in Hebrews 12 is there's a practical kind of holiness. And that's the point of verse 14. We are to live based on our standing in Christ. Our standing in Christ is perfect. We are righteous. We're children of God. We are as sure of heaven as if we're already there. Do we understand that, folks? Our position in Christ never changes. We're children of God. We have eternal life. We've been cleansed. We've been washed. We have peace with God. Okay? Children of God, that never changes. However, the way we live as Christians goes up and down. God wants us as believers, He wants the way we're living to come into harmony and become closer to what we are as Christians. This has to do with the Christian life. This has to do with the idea of conforming ourselves into the image of Christ, becoming more Christ-like in our character as Christians. Salvation's already been given to us. However, God wants us as Christians to live like Christians. Remember this, God is 100% holy, pure, and righteous. How does God want His children to be? Pure and righteous. Because the way we are is a reflection on Him to the world. Do we see that? If I live a carnal, backslidden life as a Christian, that is a bad reflection on the one who saved me by grace. God doesn't want me to live that way. As we walk with the Lord in obedient faith to His Word, He will clean us up and grow us up as His children. We should pursue the quality of our salvation that we have already received when we trusted Christ. This is what Christian growth is all about. It is bringing into harmony our standing in Christ and our state as people. It's bringing the two into harmony. John 17:17, Jesus said this. He said he was praying to the Father, talking about His disciples, and He said this, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Now, they already had been made holy through faith, but He was talking about growth in their Christian life to make them more holy as believers in the way they live their lives and in the characteristics. I find it worth noting here in Hebrews that we are to pursue these things. It's not a posture of just sitting around and letting Satan fill our minds with negative thoughts and defeating ideas. Folks, the way to get out of a depressing attitude as a Christian is to start pursuing the will of God. Listen, we can become discouraged, and sometimes we fail, and we fail miserably as Christians. And that can be discouraging, particularly if you do have a heart for God, but you find yourself failing at times. Well, what do you do with that? You confess it, and then you go on. You confess it to the Lord, and then you go on. Look at verse 15, Hebrews 12:15. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and there many be defiled. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, what in the world, fail of the grace of God? What kind of a phrase is that? How does that make sense? Well, can I make sense to you with this morning? Hold your place and look with me. Very important that you see this in your Bible. Look with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God not only saves us by His grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you know what else He does? Because we, as His children, once we've trusted Christ, we have been saved by God's unmerited favor. That's what grace is. We don't deserve it. But you know what else, folks? Grace not only saves us, grace, God's grace, His unmerited favor and kindness toward us not only saves us, but provides for us all that we need to successfully live the Christian life. See, grace not only gets us to heaven, grace provides the power for us to live the Christian life as we should. And when we do not by faith trust the Lord for the strength and ability, and then by faith obey His word, we fail the grace of God. Because it's not that grace will fail us, it's that we will fail God's grace. We will fail to access the grace of God. Because it's not our power, it's His power that we need. Just like we don't have the ability to save ourselves, we don't have the ability to live the Christian life by ourselves. It's all provided by Christ. And that's how we fail the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me," here you go, "was not in vain." I believe that's the same concept of failing the grace of God. "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You're in 1 Corinthians. Go with me over to chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. See, these issues, these scriptures don't have to do with not making it to heaven. These scriptures have to do with not living the Christian life successfully. He's writing to Hebrew believers. They've already been sanctified. They have tasted of the heavenly gift. They've been made partakers of Christ. Scriptures are clear on that. With the book of Hebrews is very clear. He's not writing to people telling them what they needed to do to get to heaven. He's writing to people who are on their way to heaven, telling them what they needed to do to successfully live the Christian life and to run the race of the Christian life successfully. That's the point. That's the point. And that's really what this book is all about. But in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says this, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Castaway here doesn't mean you lose your salvation. The word has to do with being disapproved. In doing what? Running the race. That's what he's been talking about in 1 Corinthians. Running the race. The Christian life is seen as an endurance race that we are to run. And folks, if we run it successfully, we will get the prize. We will get the reward that God wants us to have. Okay? It's what we would call the reward inheritance. Now, all Christians inherit eternal life, but there's a reward inheritance that it's an issue of us, has to do with us being faithful to Him by grace. Let's go back to Hebrews. Number four, we are to respond quickly and positively to the working of the Lord in our lives. When we respond negatively, this invites a bitter spirit to take root. Now, this does two things. And by the way, where do I get that? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Looking how? Diligently. God wants us to respond quickly and positively to the working of the Lord in our lives. Now, if we don't, bitterness and a bitter spirit and a root can start happening in our lives. And folks, there are a lot of believers who started out well and they allowed things to come into their lives and they did not respond when God was working. They did not respond positively. And what happened is, by the way, this is what happens. This is what happens. People get saved. They get excited. This is the pattern. They get saved. They get excited. They start out great. They're excited. They're telling other people about the Lord. They're reading their Bible. They're saying, "Man, God is good. God is great. All these good things are happening." And then they start getting used to being a Christian. And all of a sudden, they start bringing back into their lives the things that were their problems to begin with. And you know what? God starts dealing with them, and they're coming to church, but all of a sudden they're in church and they're starting to hear things that are challenging the way they're living their lives. And they're a challenge to them to change. And they start hearing things from the pastor saying, "You know what, we're not supposed to be doing this as Christians. We shouldn't be doing that. We should be doing this with our time and with our lives and all." And all of a sudden that will that they have starts saying, "You know what, I don't think I'm ready for that. I don't think I want to do that. Or you know what, if I do that, that's going to cost me." You're either going to become bitter or better. Bitter or better. Now, God wants us to become better, but to become better, we have to respond positively to what He's doing in our lives and in His Word. If we don't, a bitter root will start growing in us and we will start getting away from the Lord. When we respond negatively, it invites this bitter spirit to take root, and this does two things. One, it robs us of God's best in our lives. Remember, God loves us and He wants the best for us. And secondly, it robs us out of what the Lord wants for His children in eternity concerning reward. Robbing ourselves. Look at this. Now think of this. Where is the sense in Christians? Why in the world? We know God loves us. Why? He saved us. He's given us eternal life. So why in the world would we not want to go with God in the way we live our lives? Because if we don't, we're going to rob ourselves of the blessings of the Christian life now. And we're also, secondly, going to rob ourselves of the reward God wants us to have later. It's a double robbery. If somebody broke into your house and robbed your house, you would feel defiled. You would feel vulnerable. You would feel paranoid. Anybody would if a burglar broke into your house and robbed your house. But you know what would be worse? If they came back 2 days later and did it again, we'd really be concerned. Can I tell you, Christians are doing that to themselves spiritually by not cooperating with the Lord. And by the way, this is brought out in an example of Esau. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 16. It says, lest there be any fornicator. That's has to do with sex outside of marriage. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Now, was that talking about heaven? No, it was the blessing was his inheritance. Okay, from being the firstborn there. It was inheriting the blessing, but he didn't get it because he sold it for some stew. You remember the story in Genesis? He was a man of the field. He was a deer hunter. He was a Bambi killer. Just kidding. I love to say that. I got to say that once a year. Anyways, moving on. Esau comes in from the field and he says, I'm starving. And the idea, of course, Jacob and his mom, they were in cahoots together. And so here, trade you, give you some stew for your birthright. You sell me your birthright. See, he didn't respect the things of God. He respected the things of carnality of the flesh. And he paid the price. He paid the price. Look at verse 17. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We see in verses 16 and 17, it's saying, don't be like Esau, who forfeited his inheritance, talking about his reward, forfeited his inheritance for immediate gratification of the flesh. Lots of Christians are doing that today. They're forfeiting their inheritance for the gratification of the flesh. They're throwing away their reward by living for the flesh now. When he realized what he had done, which is what repentance is, he had this change of mind. When he realized what he was done, it was too late. He found no opportunity to repair the damage caused by his careless and sinful mistake. And folks, listen, when we become careless as Christians and run roughshod over the Word of God, and we live in the flesh, we will pay the price. That's what the Bible says. We pay the price. You might say, not me, I'm the exception. No, there are no exceptions. No exceptions. Some Christians are masters at cutting corners in their Christian lives or rationalizing. They tell half-truths to people. They cheat on their taxes. They secretly practice sin. And they think, I can get away with it. No, we can't get away with it. God knows, folks. God knows what's going on. Remember this. Remember this. Now remember, where does all this teaching begin? With a God who has a heart of love for His people. This isn't God, the meanie God who doesn't want us to have fun. This is the loving Heavenly Father who wants to bless our lives now and in eternity. That's the motive here. That's the heart. If God could love us when we were lost, how much more do you think He loves us when we're His children? Right? Remember this. God can forgive, but He doesn't roll back history. What we have done, we have done. The effects continue many times, even when there is confession and forgiveness. You notice Esau sought it carefully with tears. He saw, he blew it, and he says, "Oh no, what have I done? I sold my birthright for a bowl of stew. What have I done? What a mistake I've made. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, please, Father." Too late. Too late. You stepped over the line. You lost out. He sought it carefully with tears. Jacob already had it, and this was all over some stew. Let me give you an example, friends. Here's what this principle is getting at. Let's say, for an example, you look down today, and that little cut on your arm, you look at it, and it's become really inflamed. It's big, it's red, and it's pussy. Not to gross anybody out, but you know what I'm talking about. And you can push around, and if you do, it's so infected that pus will come out. You ever had something like that? And you know what? You better deal with that infection, right? Because if you don't, you may die. Oh, no, it's just a little thing. Those little things can become very big things. Now, listen. So let's say, for an example, you see it. The doctor says, okay, you need to go get a prescription. He gives you the prescription. You go to the doctor. You get the prescription filled. You've got the pills. Here's your antibiotic right here. And you've got it. And you don't take them because you say, you know, it's not good that you're on an antibiotic. Well, not regularly, but sometimes you need it to save your life. But you refuse to take the thing that will bring healing. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And all of a sudden you are sweating bullets. And you know you are there, you are in serious trouble, and all of a sudden, and you say, maybe I should start taking those. But you know what, folks? There is such a thing as you start taking it too late because the infection has gone too far, and you die. Sin can do the same thing. If we don't respond properly to the Word of God, things can go too far to where they're past any point of return. You might say, well, wait, what if I confess my sin? Isn't it true? If I confess, He's faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness? Yes, but you know what? The effects can be too far down the line to be changed. It's an issue of reaping and sowing. Sowing and reaping, I should say. The procrastinating man is forever struggling with ruin, one man said, and that's true. See, Dr. M.R. Dehaney said this, "The secret of a victorious life and running the race successfully is a matter of perspective. It is keeping before us the afterward." What's the afterward? The reward inheritance. The reward inheritance. Friend, we will not realize how great the reward is until we get to heaven. Then it will all be clear. And yet there's a lot of Christians who are simply throwing their lives away for the glitz and the glitter of this world and the satisfaction, albeit temporary, of the things of this world and of this flesh. God says in His Word, listen, I've got something so much better. Respond today because tomorrow it may be too late. You may miss the opportunity. Esau missed the opportunity. Folks, that is when opportunity stopped knocking for him. It went too far and it was too late. We must remember that everything is measured by eternity. Everything. And so as a Christian, today is the day to respond, saying, you know what? I am not going to let my life deteriorate. I am going to, by the grace of God, as a Christian now, not to get to heaven, but because I'm a Christian, by the grace of God, I am going to come to the Lord. I am going to confess my sin to Him. I am going to say, Lord, whatever You want me to do, I will do it. And I want to pursue peace and holiness because You've called me to that as a child of God. And folks, hopefully it's not too late in your life or mine. Hopefully God will bless and we will see not only the blessings now, but also the blessings in eternity. He can't roll back history. He can't roll back.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.